team for filling in, and just shows their talent and ability to be able to do that. As we did last week, before I preached, we just prayed for some of the people in the church that are sick and just suffering. And this is just a time, an interesting time for our culture, interesting time for our church. And I'd just like to do that again. I'll just bow and pray for our church, our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's just a general malaise. I was talking to somebody, and they said, I got COVID, and then my family got COVID, and then, you know, a month and a half later, I'm back at church. That's tough. So let's just bow and pray for these people. We've all been through this situation. And let's pray for them. Let's pray for health. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray for God's purposes. So let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are sick, those that aren't able to attend for a variety of reasons. You know, but we pray that you can heal them. You can help them to recover, and you can bring them back into the fellowship. And we know that church is so important. You call us not to forsake the assembly, but to draw together so our common love can grow in strength, and so we can know in our hearts who Jesus Christ is. May you use these trying times, these trials, the isolation, the sickness, may you use it as a time for your glory and for the good of those that love you. God, let us pray not just for healing, but for a heart that grows ever more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. We pray for each and every brother and sister from Grace Chapel. Complete them. Help them to grow in maturity, in faithfulness. Use these times to solidify their commitment to you and to make their conviction rock solid. But Lord, we pray that you can heal them and bring them back into this fellowship. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our blessed Savior, in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so grateful for you all. Open up your Bibles to Colossians, Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. Today we're looking at the motivation to accomplish the mission. All right, here Paul answers, why should I stick with the plan? And we talked about the plan last week. You see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. The mission is simple. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man. That's the mission that Paul puts forth. And now in this section of the letter, he starts to transition. He starts to emphasize why this is so important. What the mission protects. You could say these are mission motivations. If you don't stick with the plan, the essentials of the church will be destroyed. What you love most will be taken away. And here we have a protection, preservation, and promotion of the truth. This section safeguards us and ensures the mission will be completed. And the theme of protection is really clear from this section in Colossians. We see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. This is to toil, this is to labor, this is to battle. And we already saw that in our time last week, Colossians 1, 28, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power. Right, there's a battle going on. Colossians 2:8 talks about it again. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So in this section, Paul stands up on the proclamation. He guards the faithful. He preserves what God loves. I mean, here the truth puts on boxing gloves, right? And it delivers a KO. You could say this section is this. It shifts from the dogmatic to the bulldog dogmatic, right? From the theological to the poignant, the practical. Paul wants to protect the church. And this is his heartbeat really throughout his whole ministry. In 1 Timothy 6:20, says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the imposing arguments of what is called knowledge. Again, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, he says, guard the treasure entrusted to you. But it goes throughout the scripture. It's the same in Jude. Beloved, contend earnestly. Fight, it says, earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Paul's a watchman. He's a shepherd. He's a guardian of not only the truth, but the church. And here in this section, Paul's had enough. Right? He's getting the news from Colossae. They're telling him the myths and the false teachings that are going forward. The people are literally being defrauded. See this in Colossians 2:18. It says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. The truth is being attacked, the church is being attacked, and here Paul lays down the gauntlet, and he says, if we proclaim the word, there's three core components that will be preserved, three essentials of the church that will be protected. He's basically saying, this is why this is so important. What? Just proclamation? Pastor, that's never going to bring anybody in. Paul says, you don't understand. This is the method, and we have certain motivations, things that allow us to keep on keeping on when everything else is falling apart around us. This allows us to hold on to the mission. And while we're really going to look at Colossians 2, 1 through 5 as one section, I want us to focus in on verse 2. So let's read 1 through 5 together, and then we're going to focus on verse 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul struggled to protect the church. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Right, Paul lays the groundwork here. Verse 1 of chapter 2, he says there's a great struggle, there's a war, there's a battle. He says, I'm laboring on your behalf. I'm laboring in the proclamation of the gospel. And I'm doing this, Colossians 2:4, so that no one deludes you with persuasive argument. No one deceives you. No one misleads you. That's why he preaches. That's why we are protected. And in this protection, there's things that are safeguarded. And this is what we see in verse 2. The first essential that is safeguarded through the proclamation of the word is the communion of the saints. See this in Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. I love this section. Right? Here, Paul's fight, his labor protects the church. And they're encouraged, right? They're encouraged not because of the fight, not just because he's putting up his boxing gloves or he's digging a trench, right? They're encouraged because of what his fight is for. It's for the truth. He goes out in the line, he gets beat up so God's word can be proclaimed. He fights for their purity, he fights for God. And I love this section, I just do. I love the love that comes from here. I love the encouragement. Because right here, this is what people often say. If you fight for the truth, there will be division. They say, oh, the sheep will be scattered. And they say doctrine divides. So take it easy. Be careful. Don't press the truth too far. And what Paul says here is they're wrong. Doctrine doesn't divide. The sheep aren't scattered when the truth is proclaimed. They're drawn closer together. They're encouraged. Parakaleo means to come alongside of and speak to. Their hearts collectively together. There's no collateral damage. They're drawn to a greater love of God in their hearts. Remember, heart is the center of personality. It's willing, thinking, feeling. Like the New Testament heart is really the modern mind. Right? They're united in everything they know and believe. You see, the result of sacrifice, the result of labor in the truth is always, always the encouragement of true believers. Right? You know this. Compromise stimulates no one to greater virtue. Right? Pragmatism doesn't bring anybody higher in their praise. A lukewarm commitment can neither restore nor refresh. That's why Paul is after it. That's why he is laboring, because the people will be encouraged. And we see it throughout the Gospels, time and time again. Paul labors in the gospel, and time again, the people are encouraged everywhere he goes. From Iconium to Athens to Rome, wherever Paul is, the people are lifted up. The struggle for the truth encourages the saints. A fruit of righteous battle is always love. I just want to look at this next section. The communion of saints is drawn together through the proclamation of the word. Their hearts are encouraged, having been knit together in love. Knit together, seen bibazo, it's to unite, to join. It literally means to walk side by side. The church is joined in their common love for the truth and their mutual affinity for Jesus. It's such a beautiful picture that he presents. And this glue that holds it all together, what joins us, what allows us to walk shoulder by shoulder, is love. Knit together in love. This is so important for us to really understand what this love is, right? When people hear love, they kind of get lost in the love soup. Love for a lot of people means a laissez-faire, hands off, a live and let love. That's not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about a sacrificial love. The word's agape. It's a love that has esteem, regard, affection for something. So what's knitting them together? Having been knit together in love, what's this love? It's a love for the truth. It's a common love for God's word. That's the cord that cannot be broken. That's what draws them together in an intimate communion. And this is protected when Paul proclaims the truth. Sacrificial love preserves the fellowship. So important. See, love, true love, forfeits one's preferences so the truth may be known, may be declared. That's the first thing that's preserved under the proclamation, the communion of the saints, our deep fellowship. We're drawn together. But there's another essential that's protected through the proclamation of the word. We see in this next section, this is the conviction of the saints. It says, in attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. So as the word is preached and we are drawn together in communion, our conviction grows ever hotter. Right, when the truth is compromised, love grows cold. We know that. The communion is fractured. Matthew 24. When false Christs and false prophets arise, they will mislead many. They'll speak truths contrary to the scripture, and the love of many will grow cold. But it also degrades conviction. And here Paul assures the church, if you preserve the mission, if you just hold fast to Colossians 1:21, proclaim, admonish, teach, God will protect the assurance of every believer. I really love how the New King James translates this. It's a more literal version. And they writes this. It says, "And unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding." When we proclaim, we grow in full assurance of understanding. Let's unpack this. What does this mean? I want us to focus on this word, assurance. Assurance is the state of complete certainty. It's total confidence, and it's an unshakable conviction. And Paul emphasizes it with that word, all riches or wealth. Right? All, plenty, full. Assurance. The root of this word means all hands on deck. Right? It means armed to the hilt. It's full metal jackets. It's a supreme fullness. You have an assurance which allows you to walk through the dangers and obstacles and uncertainties of this world and feel bulletproof. That's the picture that he puts forward. And Paul really makes this clear. It's not just what the world gives us. It's not just a word. It's not just a teaching. It's a conviction you believe in your heart. Paul gives us the antithesis of this, or the opposite of this, in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Maybe thinking, Pastor, you're already halfway through your sermon. This is the first verse you're referencing. I'm sorry, guys. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, assurance." Right? The Christian message is not just a good word. It's not just that seems logical or that seems smart. No, it's a word that impacts your heart and you believe it. You follow after it. You're convicted. You're assured. You know the truth. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, he repeats this again. He says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power." Conviction, assurance. I remember this is my whole academic life from elementary school to college, but especially in college. I don't know if I was just getting stupider as I got older, but I remember sitting in many college classes and just thinking, this guy's brilliant, but I have no idea what in the heck he's talking about, right? He seems really smart, seems like it makes sense, but I don't really know how to apply this at all to my life. I don't have any conviction or anything. That's the word. But the gospel comes with word and power and assurance, belief. You feel it. You know it. You can follow it. Proclamation promotes, protects, preserves the conviction of every believer. It emboldens the truth to reign in your hearts. Right? It's been said, hard preaching makes soft hearts. Hard preaching makes soft hearts. And Paul wants to protect this blessed assurance at all costs. It's so important for him. This is a conviction that allows a believer to walk step by step through his daily life, right? We have communion together. We have it in the Spirit. We're united to Christ. But when we leave here, we are on our own, right? But he's given us conviction. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a clear plan of action. He's given us a blessed assurance. You know, many people, you know, just throughout life go to different churches, and people have many complaints about different churches, right? And I hear those complaints. I hear them before I was a pastor. I hear them as a pastor. I don't hear complaints more or less when I'm a pastor. Everybody complains about churches. Right? And some of these complaints are just, you know, they're invalid. They're just bonkers. Some are valid. And some are concerned about the lack of scriptural teaching. But almost across the board, as they see a lack of scriptural teaching and preaching, a lack of conviction from the leadership, they almost always lack conviction of their own. I don't know if you ever noticed that. And somebody going to a church, they don't necessarily agree with what's going on. They'll say, well, you know, maybe it seems a little off. Maybe the methodology is not right. Maybe I should come or go. They're not certain. That's part of it. But it's even deeper than that. If we are not under the clear proclamation of the word, we will lack conviction in our own lives, in how we approach the world around us, and how we understand sin, and how we're convicted by all the obstacles and things coming at us. Right? As our conviction grows, we become stronger. As our conviction weakens, God grows farther and farther away, and the space for sin to invade grows larger and larger. Because assurance is so essential. Assurance strengthens the faith that we have. Assurance lifts us into the presence of God. And without assurance, our faith may remain, but our confidence wanes. Just go to Hebrews chapter 10. I just want you to see this intimate connection between assurance and faith. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That's conviction. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Right? Assurance, conviction is this companion of faith which purifies us and allows us to enter into the presence of the Lord. I was just talking about prayer, coming before God in a new and living way. That's what proclamation protects. It protects the communion. It protects the conviction. And ultimately, it protects Christ. It protects who Christ is. Let's look at this next section. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. When we preach the truth, we promote and protect and preserve the image of Jesus. We lay Him out before this people. Right, Paul struggled for the truth. His single-minded devotion to proclaim protects the communion of the saints and protects the conviction of every believer. But in the end, it's all based on his desire to make sure Jesus is known in full, in toto, completely. If we compromise the mission, we will undercut Jesus Christ. Now, could there be a greater motivation? That's why he labors, so that Christ may be presented in all his glory. You see, the struggle is real. It's real for Paul. It's real for all of us. The mission is arduous. There is such a temptation to compromise, to cut corners, to be, that's good enough. But if we do, we don't present him in his fullness. We don't rely on the full counsel of God. Right, too many of us, too many churches, too many Christians, we worship a one-dimensional Jesus, right, an emancipated Christ, because we don't know who he fully is. Jesus isn't a paper cutout. Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is all the treasures of heaven, and that's what Paul's going to make clear in this next section. Look at that word, the true knowledge of God's mystery. And we looked at what it means to have conviction, and now we're understanding what it means to have comprehension, what it means to have focus on a source of knowledge. And this knowledge is of supernatural value. And we believe the truth, we're convicted by the truth, but now we know it's true. And this is knowledge of God's mystery. This is straightforward. God's mystery. Mystery, you know what mystery means in the Greek? Mystery, something that's hidden, something that's put away. It's very clear. What was once put away, which was once shrouded, which was once unknown, through Christ is now open to all. There's no better message. We simply tell that. And in doing that, we protect who Jesus is. We don't worship a one-dimensional Christ. We worship him in his fullness. Here Christ is brought to earth. The mystery of God is revealed. And in doing so, all the treasures of heaven are revealed. Look at verse 3. The true knowledge of God, mystery, that is Christ. Christ is the knowledge. He is the full mystery revealed. And I love this summary. This is the high Christological statement in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ. Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is practical. You look at Christ, you look at the teaching of the Scriptures, and it's practical. It makes sense. Life will work out. It's also theological. It's supernatural. It's knowledge. It's a knowledge that only can be given to you from God. All of these are hidden in Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're hearing saying, protect Christ. I don't get that, right? Why does Christ need protection, right? He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're talking about his message. We're talking about his word. Right? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. Right? No doubt about that. God's word must be let loose, and it speaks for itself. But somebody has to open the cage. You can't keep it locked away in the back room. That's proclamation. You got to open it up and let the lion loose. And when it tears and claws, you can't close your eyes. You can't apologize. It's the lion. Christ must be proclaimed. He must be known, because he is the only antidote for the persuasive arguments of this world. He's the only one that allows us to walk amongst the deceptions of our age. And most of all, this is Christ's very method. Right, to proclaim him, to make Jesus known, to explain God, it doesn't start with Paul. It doesn't start with Colossians 1:28. This is the whole purpose of Jesus. He makes himself known. Go to John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. Proclamation protects the communion, protects the conviction, and it ultimately protects and promotes Jesus Christ. But a clear proclamation, explanation of who God is, didn't start with Paul. These are how the prophets operated from the beginning. And the capstone is Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. But only Jesus came to explain God fully. That's his method. And in doing that, he protects us, he protects our conviction, and he protects the Messiah, the one whom he sent. That's what it means to proclaim, and that's what it protects. Our love, our fellowship, our assurance, our motivation, the very Christ that we worship. It's so important. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these motivations that allow us to realize that proclamation isn't just something we do, it's something that safeguards us. It allows us to never be alone. We are united in body and in mind with each other and with our head, Jesus Christ. It allows us to go out into this world and face all the obstacles and all the uncertainties with a blessed assurance, with an unshakable conviction that what you promise is true. And God, it gives us the clearest vision, understanding of who your Son is. Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the practical help in the world is in Christ. All the deep supernatural truth is in Christ. Jesus is the treasure, the storehouse of wisdom unfolded into the world. God, help us to see Christ for who he is. for all that he's done and how he leads us from faith, repentance, salvation, into a life with you. We pray those that are here that know you, that they can be encouraged and convicted. We pray that those that are here that are thinking about Christ, that don't know of him, that heard of him, but keep on walking, that they can stop and they can consider what you protect, a deep love, a blessed assurance, a confidence, not in ourselves, but in you and the Savior who we get to look at, Christ, our beloved. Lord, we pray this all in his name. Amen.